The third chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, reading at the first verse, listen again for God's word. This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. For surely you have already heard of the commission of God's grace that was given me for you, and how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote above in a few words, a reading of which will enable you to perceive my understanding of the mystery of Christ. In former generations, this mystery was not made known to humankind as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. That is, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I have become a servant according to the gift of God's grace that was given me by the working of his power. Although I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to bring to the Gentiles the news of the boundless riches of Christ, and to make everyone see what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the wisdom of God and its rich variety might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose that he has carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have access to God in boldness and confidence through faith in him. The word of the Lord. As some of you may remember, we spent Advent and Christmas telling and reflecting on stories that shape and form us. We finished last week with the wise men traveling to find baby Jesus with their gifts, and Brandy's sermon on the gift of love. Wise men make a great final story. We finished the Christmas cycle on the high notes of gift giving and love. It's a great place to stop. Typically, we skip the rest and go on to the new year. But the Gospel of Matthew has a few more verses. Verses that move from the joyous exchange of gifts to King Herod lashing out in fear and anger to bring fear and death to God's people and cause Mary, Joseph, and Jesus to flee to Egypt. The joy of Christ's birth is met with the harsh reality of the world. We know that world. We live in this world with its hopes and promises, as seen in the gifts and love people share, but also its fear and anger we see lived out as well. If I asked you, write down three examples of where you have experienced God's love or seen Christ in your life, I bet you could quickly write down three examples. Likewise, if I said, give me three examples of where you see fear and anger being played out in the world, I imagine you could do that rather easily as well. Even as we see glimpses of heaven in our midst, we also recognize that the complete transformation of our world into the kingdom of heaven is not quite complete. This is the world in which we live. That was the world in which the Ephesians live. Into that reality, Paul wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, a portion of which we read this morning, which describes how Paul sees the church's role in this hopeful yet still broken world. Let's look at a couple of points Paul makes. First of all, he reminds us that the church binds us together as sharers in the promise. Paul understands his faith in Christ to be an extension of his Jewish faith. A radical departure, perhaps, but still his faith in Christ is connected to the faith he grew up with in the God of Abraham. But Paul also celebrates that this faith in Christ is not limited to those in the Jewish tradition, but extends to all people, including the Gentiles. Their common ground is not where they have been or what they have known, but in whom they believe now, their faith in the resurrected one, their faith in Jesus Christ. That is who we are as the church. Our common ground is not our nationality or our political views or our family pedigree. Our common ground, that which binds us together, is Jesus Christ. As you look around the pews, well, go ahead and look around at those sitting by you. Look at those people there. Yes, that person who wrote that crazy comment on Facebook is sitting in the pew by you. Yes, they mostly look different than the person you see when you look in the mirror. No one is a reflection of you. But we are all bound together in Christ Jesus and the promise he puts before us. We are sharers in that promise. Paul also reminds the Ephesians and reminds us that we have a particular task as the church. We are called to make known the wisdom of God. What we do as our part of the body of Christ matters because we live in a world where people are looking for answers, where people are desperately seeking hope, where people want to discover God in their midst. And that's the task Paul gives to us. On this Sunday, when we ordain and install ruling elders and deacons, we lift up the leadership of our church. In some ways, the whole process reeks of structure and process and administration. It probably makes you remember your Presbyterian, after all. But the tasks before us are not administrative tasks. The tasks before us are to be a witness in the world to who God is, to be a place of hope for those who live in fear, to be a place of promise for those who have been broken. The vision the ruling elder set before us ought to be a vision that invites the world to recognize the living God through the actions of St. Andrew. The pastoral care the deacons live out in our congregation and community ought to reveal the love of Christ. The ruling elders and deacons are being called to lead this congregation so that the love of Christ stands against the King Herods of the world who continue to try and impose their anger and their fear. We are not just bound in Christ. We are called to be the body of Christ in the world. Here's something interesting about this passage we read in Ephesians. It's really sort of an excursion away from what Paul was starting out to do. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, "This is the reason that I, Paul, am a prisoner for Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles." And then there's a dash. He goes off subject for the next 12 verses that we read with his comments about the church. And then go look at verse 14. He picks up again. "For this reason..." Again, back to verse 1. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes his name." Paul's approach to the Ephesians is praying. Paul can dare to proclaim the Ephesians are sharers in the promise. Paul can dare to call the church to reveal God's wisdom to the world because Paul prays for them, the power of prayer to guide and sustain. As we ordain and install our ruling elders and deacons, you will hear them answer questions. Listen for the question that begins, "Will you pray for? Will you pray for and seek to serve the people with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. At the heart of their commitment is their commitment to pray for you. Likewise, you will answer questions affirming their work among us. And you will promise to pray for them in their leadership, in their care. As you see them kneeling before us while we pray over them, remember Paul on his knees praying for the Ephesians. And be reminded of the tasks to which God calls us, tasks that can only be accomplished by the power of prayer. Amen.